Heavenly Father, we thank you for your complete and enduring word. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us through the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ that is the word of God. And we just ask that you would teach us the things that would pertain to our lives and the specific things that you have for us, Lord. Just impress our hearts. And Lord, we just ask for you to show us your glory. We want to learn more about you. So Lord, just be with us in our midst and may this glorify you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So Exodus 33 and 34, to give a quick backdrop of where we are and how we got here is, you know, Moses has taken Israel through and to the promised land from Egypt, now in the Sinai Peninsula, and going to the promised land. That's the goal. And so Moses, after this one full year is since the plagues and getting to Sinai and then going up the mountain and then coming down and Israel found with the golden molded calf. And that was, kind of where we're at now. So the gold molded calf, that was a real, it's a real stumble Israel took, and Aaron guided that. Hur was on the side, but it was Aaron that really had responsibility of Israel during this, and he didn't really do a good job. Don't want to be too hard on Aaron because we're no different. We stumble, we fall, but we get to go, you know, repent and get back up through Jesus Christ. And luckily, here at 33 and 34, we get to see the repentance and the restoration of fellowship with Israel and God. And this is exciting to me because, the sin isn't so much exciting, more so the repentance, the fellowship, restoration with God is exciting to me. As a believer, we should have our hearts and our eyes honed in on how can we continue, in following Jesus Christ and being sanctified by His Holy Spirit. And so this is a good spot to be here in Exodus 33, 34 in that context. So, we're going to start with, chapters 33, verses 1 through 3 here. And we're just going to kind of go, part by part. And you'll see, just remember in context, this is just restoration and fellowship coming back. After they sinned, they start repenting, they start, coming back to the Lord. So with that in mind, let's continue in these chapters here. So I'm going to do verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, and this is after Moses pretty much told Aaron, like, you know, you did this thing, this horrible abomination. 3,000 people died, and now it's on restoration. So then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. It's kind of a repeat of what was told in Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 and 21 here, where God says, behold, I sent an angel before you to keep you in the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. However, this time when God says, I'm going to send my angel before you, he says he's not going to be in their midst. And that's a bummer, because what Moses is all about right now is, Lord, I want you, and we need you, and you're going to see here shortly that that's all he wants, and he's begging for it. He's pleading with God. He's praying to God for this. It's for God's presence in the midst. So right now he says, I'm going to send my angel, but I will not be in your midst, because they sinned, and God's judgment is just, and they, you know, that's a righteous thing God can do, is judge them in that way. So, you know, we as believers should desire the Lord in all that we do, not just the big things, not just work and family, but I mean, what are our basic decisions? You know, should I get this? Should I pray right now instead of thinking and stirring on this thought? Should I, you know, every little step we take, practically thinking and desiring the presence of the Lord in all we do. We just want a deeper relationship with Him. And this is the call in 33 and 34 of Exodus, of just a deeper relationship with God through Moses and God, Israel and God. And it's a great shadow of how we can do that, and that's through Jesus Christ. So verses 4 through 6, the start of full repentance, I would say. We'll read it. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of the ornaments by Mount Horeb. And so Israel heard this bad news because they forfeited the privilege of God being in their midst. And so they heard that. They mourned over it. That was saddening to them. They were sorrowful. And we need to be that way when we realize, like, oh, we've created a gap, and now there's a severing in our relationship. Not a complete forsaking. I'm just talking about the fellowship with God broken, a sin that we committed, right? And so when they stripped their ornaments off, those ornaments were from Egypt. These were a blessing that God gave them. This is just saying, like, we no longer have these blessings because of what we did. Lord, take them. Here they are. And that's kind of a forfeiting of Israel and just telling God, like, we're sorry. You know, that's the start of repentance. So, in 2 Corinthians 7:10, in context of this mourning that happened, 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul writes, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. So when we repent, we shouldn't take it lightly. Like, our hearts should be involved in it. We should be sorrowful. We should really have an understanding of what that means to our fellowship with God. And so, you'll read, if you continue on in Exodus in 35 and 36, that their heart was stirred. The sorrow led to really good repentance. They got their heart stirred. They gave more than what was enough to build the tabernacle. At this point, Moses is getting the plan for the tabernacle. It hasn't been executed yet. And it wasn't until Israel fully repented and gave their belongings and the gold and materials to build that. So in Exodus 36, 7, it says, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. So there was an overflow of just take it all and restore this fellowship so we can have a meeting place with God. And God's word can be completed. And it's just a beautiful picture of repentance. Verses 7 through 8, as we continue on, Moses now is meeting with the Lord. We're going to read from here on for the rest of the chapter that Moses is talking and having a conversation with God in a very beautiful way. So let's just read through 7 to 11. So Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. I love that. I mean, that how Moses and the Lord talk is such a genuine and beautiful exchange of dialect, to the point where it's almost like they're talking to each other as a friend. And not, you know, it's it's not like a friendship where it's like buddy-buddy or circumstantial, or it's a rightly divided relationship. And so when we see that the cloud was with Moses and they talked as a friend, it just means that Moses was so familiar with his God that when they would converse, it was just an instant, genuine, right standing relationship. Moses declared him as God and knew his sovereignty, and God knew who Moses was. And we have this in Jesus. Again, this is a foreshadow of who the saint is with Jesus. You know, in John 15, 13 through 15, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So in a sense, we have this friendship with Jesus where we get to commune with him openly at any point in time. He's, by his Holy Spirit, sealed into the believer who's born again and has fellowship with him. And it's just the question of how much do we want that? And as we read, Moses wants a lot of it. He begs for it. He just goes on and on about just his need and craving for his relationship with him to grow, to know him more. So it's just a beautiful picture of what we have in Christ as a saint and Jesus, child and father. It's beautiful. And so on a side note, at the end it talks about Joshua. And Joshua is a good example of who we should be as we grow in grace and we start off in our walk with the Lord as children of God, and what Joshua does in the sense of his relationship with the Lord. He didn't leave the tabernacle. He was with Moses, but he didn't leave. He saw what Moses would do with the Lord. And he stayed next to the tabernacle. He didn't leave. He wanted to be right next to the Lord. And I think that's, his eyes weren't on Moses. He studied Moses and how him and the Lord worked together, but he was focused on the Lord. He was focused on that cloud. He saw how Moses was with the Lord. He wanted that with the Lord. And I thought that was really, it's kind of just a random verse at the end, but it's there for a reason, I believe, just to show, like, we need a leader. We need to be around God-fearing Christians. We need to be around the ones who will show us to Jesus. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, is to show us and point us to Jesus Christ. And if we have fellowship with those believers and those brothers and sisters, that will lead us into, righteousness, I think, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so I believe that, Joshua stood next to Moses. He wasn't with Israel. He didn't fall into that sin. He was right there next to Moses. He was right there next to a mature, if I can use it in this context, as believer with Jesus, he was right there with a mature Christian and followed suit in that. And that mature Christian, I think of my pastor, always pointing me to Jesus. He doesn't point me anywhere else. That's one thing that I'm very grateful for. So likewise, we should do with others, and we should start. If you're early on in the Lord and you're on to maturing, like, find that mature Christian fellowship, that group, and just stay close to the Lord. All right? So Israel kept Egypt's gods in their heart, and the calf was made. It's just another, what was in Joshua's heart? He wanted to be close to God. Just that saying that healthy sheep reproduce healthy sheep, who you are with is going to be kind of a product of who you're going to become, right? So verses 12 and 23, the conversation continues with Moses and the Lord. And it gets deeper and deeper. It's beautiful. So 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Continuing to verse 23, And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take you away, I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And this is the intercession that Moses had with God. I mean, it's not Moses talking at God. God's responding. So how much more in our prayer closet should we be having a conversation with him? Give him room to speak to us. Give him room to inspire our heart to do that thing that we just prayed about. It's, you know, again, just that sweet, conversation with each other. You know, Moses, he addresses God kind of in an order that I noticed while I'm just reading this. It's just, it goes, he has, you know, his already spoken promises he brings up, his will, his way, his character, and then grace upon himself, Moses. And then for the nation of people as a whole to be his again. So really, you know, three out of the five grouping he's all about him, the Lord. Moses wants the Lord. You know, remembering his promises and wanting his will, wanting his way, and proclaiming his character, in a sense of worship. And, you know, again, intercession. He was a man of prayer. And he knows God answers prayer. He sees it. He's being granted answered prayer right now. And he still wants more. So God grants Moses' prayer and adds to it by giving him rest. That was an addition to what Moses asked. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you rest. And, that just reminds me of Jesus when in Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That rest is something that we all need in this world. Before I was saved, during my walk with the Lord, I need rest. Jesus provides that. It wasn't until I believed upon the Lord and with the Holy Spirit in me had that rest. After reading that, it's like, yes, Lord, I want that. I need that. Rest for my soul. So he says, I will give you rest. Hebrews 4:11-12 is a good example too. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Rest. The word of God, Jesus Christ, he is our rest. We find rest in his word. Just sitting at his feet, reading his word, praying. I've heard it said that when you know, prayer is supplicating to God and just praising and worshiping and asking him. And then in the word, you get answer. You get a response. You know, it discerns the heart and the thoughts. And it's an exchange of what Moses is doing with the Lord right now, I think, that we can do with Jesus Christ. So, he gets answered prayer, but he keeps asking. He just keeps praying more and more. He's praying. He doesn't think about time. He doesn't think about what he's going to do in an hour. Not saying you should forsake all your plans for the day, you know, like be a person of your word, but how sweet is that to just not worry about time and just converse with the Lord? So he keeps going. He keeps asking. Moses just needs and craves his glory, and just that verse there at 18 that just, please show me your glory. He prays, gets answered, and more. And he's continuing until he says, please just show me your glory. he doesn't want things. He doesn't want, he does want things. He does want the Lord to work in Israel and everything. But at the end, it's just, please show me your glory. I want to know more of you, Lord. I want to know your character. I want to know your love. I want to know your mercy. I want to know your grace. It's just a cry to get closer to the Lord. And I think that's what we should take away from this. One of the main things, if that, just want more of your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. And so here also you read that God will have compassion and grace on anybody he wants. Nobody is outside of a chance to be saved. He'll have compassion on who he wants to have compassion on. He'll be gracious to whoever he wants to be gracious to. One step away from that person in your life that you know isn't saved to just turn. It takes one opportunity to water the word of God in their life, one plant for them to just turn. You know, take Paul, for example, the worst of the worst, you know, but a radical, miraculous change from just repenting. And so the Lord will decide who gets that. And so I think from intercession, the Lord answers that. And that's the answer to it is, yeah, I'll do and I'll have compassion and grace on whoever I want. So, he gives Moses a glimpse of himself, but not all of himself. And again, even that little bit is just by God's grace. He didn't have to. He didn't have to show him his back, but Moses got to see the back of God. And I think that is wonderful. My flesh wants to be like, just a little bit more, Lord. Like, what's a little bit more, you know? And just not think of how grateful I would be just to see the back of the Lord. So Moses got blessed by God's grace to see his back. And as the sheep that follow Jesus Christ, our true shepherd, we should be on his heels. We should be looking at his back. We should be following him. We should be studying. We should just be in tune with him. And our prayer closets should be loud and wonderful of just worship and praise. And not in a physical, charismatic sense, but a beautiful way, right? So, wonderful things in chapter 33 and just how intercession is going to work in this restoration for Israel after the golden calf incident. And just to go back and just remember what exactly those few things that I think we should take away is just the Lord spoke to Moses as a friend face to face. Likewise, we should too. And the Lord's going to be gracious to whoever he's going to be gracious and have compassion on whoever he wants to have compassion to. Nobody's outside of that. Remember, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I might have butchered that, but that is so true here, I think. So 34, chapter 34, we're just going to continue on and we're going to read that the new tablets are going to be made, the covenant's going to be renewed, and then we're going to see a beautiful thing at the end here of what happens with this beautiful communion that Moses gets to have with the Lord and the outcome of that. And that's just the shining face of Moses. And I'm excited for that part. That it just a lot of good stuff in there. So I'll stop talking and just read. So chapter 34, we'll do verses 1-4 first. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones. And Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. So, I mean, the Lord and Moses, you know, we're still with Moses and the Lord. What happened? Well, the Lord gives command. One, cut stone. Two, rise in the morning. Three, present yourself to me. And four, don't let anyone or any animal near the base of the mountain. What did Moses do? All of it. He didn't do part of it. He did all of it. He cut the stone. He rose in the morning. He presented himself to God, and he was by himself. And I think you know, what are we prone to? We're prone to do a little of what God says and not follow through with it. We should take that as, you know, if Moses can do it, why can't we do it? In Jesus Christ, why if Jesus says love one another, why can't we just love one another? You know, it's, why do we have to cherry pick the commandments that Jesus gives us? It's just something to sit on, and I think the character of Moses is something that we should all learn from. And then again, where's Joshua? We just heard that Joshua was at the tabernacle. You know, he was still at the tabernacle in his lane, being faithful with what I believe that, you know, his heart was to do what the Lord said to him personally. We don't read it, but I think it was impressed on his heart to just stay there until directed by Moses, who he was, I guess, Moses' assistant, you know, I think. But he, you know, he didn't take a break. He didn't go walk around and, you know, I'm just kind of speculating, but Joshua was there. He didn't move. Likewise, Moses did what the Lord commanded him, and I believe Joshua was doing what the Lord commanded him to stay at the tabernacle, of meeting. So we're going to continue on to 5-9. Five. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us as your inheritance. So that the term stiff-necked people refers to kind of like a farmer with, like, you think of a horse, you have a rope that's around its neck, and it's just like, you know, fighting you, right? Israel is just a stiff-necked people fighting the Lord. And Moses understands it, the Lord understands it, and I'm pretty sure Israel understands it at this point. And so the Lord stood with him and proclaimed his name. The Lord's character was revealed to Moses. I think answered prayer to, please show me your glory. He now gets a proclamation from the Lord himself about the character of him, of the Lord. You know, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousand, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And this part, I feel like the world nowadays is lacking an understanding, by no means clearing the guilty. People want a Jesus that isn't coming in glory and power, isn't coming with a band of judgment, and his eyes are going to be a fire, and it's a glorious Jesus we read in Revelation chapter 1. I think, you know, he's coming back to separate the sheep from the goats, and a lot of the, you know, people I have talked to, they just want a, you know, a love only Jesus, and you can't exclude an attribute of the Lord for another attribute. You have to, there's characteristics of the Lord. You can't have mercy without justice. You can't have justice without grace. Those things all work together in the Lord's character. So, you know, Moses went quickly to worship him after this in prayer, and he was just doing that. I mean, just how much Moses loves worship and prayer, and just his prompt to do this after having a little bit of glory of the Lord's character presented to him, he worships in prayers and prays. That pleases God to do. So if we know it pleases God to do something, wouldn't we want to do it? You know, worship and prayer are something where we as a saint in Jesus Christ should do. We should be apt to go to that right away. If we need to know something, if we need to have the Lord, you know, what do we do in this sticky situation that I might be in, or I have a decision to make about work, I need to do this, we should be going into prayer and to the Word right away. as a saint in Jesus Christ, we should be leaning on him for everything. And so that's what Moses does. He just falls at his feet and starts praying and worshiping. Couple things. Moses, he asks for forgiveness, but he goes, Moses asks forgiveness for us and to be taken as your inheritance. So he's putting that to the Lord. He's saying, forgive us. So he's attributing himself to Israel. He's connected to Israel, the people of Israel, and he's taking them and putting it in the name of the Lord. So he's attributing Israel and himself to the Lord. So it's no more separation from the Lord in that regard. He's bringing him and Israel to him and confessing the sin that happened. I think that's beautiful because he's not wavering with what happened. He's not making an excuse. He's also not taking accountability for it. He is a part of Israel. And they sin, you know. So I think it's just beautiful that he walked and interceded for Israel and just went straight to the Lord and said, take us as your inheritance. Bring us back. We need you. We need you and we want you in our midst. He's interceding so that the Lord would be in their midst. It wouldn't just be an angel without the Lord in their midst. He wants the Lord in their midst throughout all of this. And so that's what the intercession here is being geared towards. And the Lord's answering here at verse 10 through 27. We'll read, and this is just the Lord's going to go back and he's going to renew that Mosaic covenant with Israel and through Moses. So we'll just read. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from you, from before you, the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molten gods for yourselves. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. 19. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest, and you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord your God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in a year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So 27 here to 28 brings us all together. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So the Mosaic covenant is made again. The Lord establishes this again, a second time on Mount Sinai. And it's just very important to note that this is just a foreshadow of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So under the Mosaic Covenant, it was conditional with conditional Israel. It was just for a time. It wasn't, and it didn't replace the unconditional covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is still happening now in Exodus, and now today we're waiting for Israel to get their land inheritance. We're waiting for them to be gathered back to Israel and to proclaim Jesus as their Messiah and to accept Yeshua. That has not gone away. The Mosaic Covenant was a foreshadow to the new covenant that we are all under, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And I think a lot of the world today forgets to talk about that. You know, that's this program. It's for Israel. So when you study the covenants that are going on in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're beautiful. I think God's covenant and God's word is amazing in that regard, that prophecy would reveal that God has a plan for Israel and has not forgotten about that. Okay. And then, so the Mosaic covenant right now is just temporary for them, and he makes this with them. So just a little note on the covenant side of things. So then we get to the part here after the covenant's done. Oh, I also want to mention too, when it says 40 days and 40 nights, he neither ate bread, which is doable, but he didn't drink water. That's a miraculous fast that the Lord intervened in, sustained him. And it's just really interesting to know that, you know, this next part when Moses' face is shining, I think his 40-day fast of no bread, no water is a part of that beautiful communion and that sustainability that Moses got from the Lord himself. It was a supernatural impartment from the Lord that he didn't need to drink water. I mean, we would die if we didn't drink water for 40 days. That is just a human, we need that. We need water, you know. So that's really just a cool side note to learn in that. So just to continue on, this last part, 29 through 35. And this is where we should really take to heart, 29 through 35. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him being the Lord. I love that because that, when we read the New Testament and we find out where we're at now in Jesus Christ, we get to study the veil. So when Jesus died and gave up his breath on the cross, the veil was torn top to bottom. And so this, I believe, is a prophetic foreshadow for that veil being torn in Jesus Christ after he died and gave up his spirit. So I do believe that. So when Moses put that veil on, the people were able to withstand the presence of Moses, but when it came off, the glory in which the Lord was imparted to Moses, and they were just fearful. Like their sin was exposed. You know, what happens when a person gets in front of a holy God? You know, in the New Testament, we read that they fall on their faces, and in Revelation, John fell at his face as dead. You know, so there it's just striking. I want to read Matthew 17:1-8. because it's just, is it Matthew? Nope, I got that one wrong. I want to read one of the accounts of the Transfiguration, and I got the wrong verse on my notes, so let's see if I can find it in Matthew. I'm sure I can find it. Bear with me here. If you find it before me, feel free to yell it out. Is it Matthew 17? Oh, so I wasn't too far off. Was it 1 through 8? Oh, I had the wrong page. Sweet. Okay. Here we are. So Matthew 17, 1 through 8. Thank you. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And likewise, Moses wasn't afraid to be with the Lord. He had sweet communion with him. And I believe the Lord gave that to him. And when he goes and talks to Israel, they're deeply afraid. And so with God's glory and man beholds it, he can't handle it. And so likewise, when Moses says, please show me your glory, he knows what he's asking. He knows what could happen. I believe that. And so when he got a picture of this glory and he's meeting with the Lord and his face is shining, it just shows that the Lord's glory is what we should be seeking. We should be seeking his character. We should be seeking the relationship to have with him. We shouldn't be, I don't think we should have the attitude of this is enough. You know, I don't think we should have a comfortable, you know, let's sit back and relax. We know a little bit of the Lord. I think we should be praying that, Lord, show me your glory. And when we do get a little bit of his glory, you know, we shouldn't be afraid to, you know, to receive that glory. So the remedy of that glory for Israel was the veil that was put on Moses' face while he was talking with Israel. So it reminds me of like something that glows in the dark, right? You put it right next to the light, and you keep it there for a bit, and then you bring it to a dark spot, and you can see it glowing. It's just glowing. But it starts to run out. It starts to just dim. So you got to bring it back to the light for it to just kind of refuel or get that light, that source. And then you bring it back, and it does the same thing. It reminds me of the verse that, I think it's 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3 through 18. We'll go there now. Because this is a correlation to the saint with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, 12 through 18 right here. So therefore, since we have such hope, and this is about the new covenant with Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, and this is where we stand with Jesus Christ, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this is just, I mean, what was the purpose of the veil in Exodus, right? So in Exodus 26:33, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps, then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. There is no more veil. When we walk around in this world, unbelievers, the darkness of the world, sees the glory of the Lord in the believer. Now, like that glow-in-the-dark object that you need to put next to the light source for it to shine when you're walking in the dark, likewise, we need to be so in tune with the light source, which is Jesus Christ, to go out into the world and shine that light. So I believe when, you know, there's just a different countenance to us when we go out there after we've been spending time with the Lord, after, just like Moses, after he's been talking with the Lord and having prayer and intercession and his word goes out, and there's just something different about him. That glory in us, it's Jesus Christ in us that's being revealed to this world. And so I just encourage that, you know, have our alone time be so sweet with the Lord that we can go out in boldness with that unveiled face and just let the light do the work in the dark. You know, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to do anything for that glory besides just abide in Jesus Christ. It's very, very, I don't even want to use the word simple, but it's something we can do. We can achieve this if we so want to by our hearts. So there was no lack in the separation of the veil. It was top to bottom, completely opened, access granted to Jesus, and through Jesus to the Father, and now we have His Holy Spirit. So we abide and bear fruit, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And that's abiding in Jesus Christ. And really cool, in prayer in Fargo this morning, we had John 15. And doing this study, I had John 15 for us here at Grand Forks. So I'm going to read that because this is how we're going to achieve that glory on our face. So I just want to end with the reminder that the veil is now torn. It is open. Jesus Christ is in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit, His Spirit that rose Him from the dead. And now we just go out in the world and we bear fruit. Okay, we don't have to try. Fruit doesn't have to try to be fruit. It's fruit. If we abide in the vine, we will bear fruit. So, John 15, and I'll close with this, 1-17. I am the true vine, and this is Jesus talking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the veil being torn top to bottom. Lord, that we have access to you through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Lord, thank you for the ability to just bear fruit, have that joy in us. And Lord, we just want more of your glory. We want more of a relationship with you. We want to know your character. We want to know what your will is, Lord. We desire you. Lord, just work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit what it means to dwell with you, Lord. And Lord, we know we need your help. We can't do this without you. You are our strength. And Lord, just be with your saints tonight and into this week, Lord. Strengthen them by your word and give them a zeal and a drive to know you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We thank you so much for your loving grace and mercy upon our lives. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.